And I want to start reading at verse 12. This is actually the last message of the Bible. The Apostle John pens this concerning the judgment of sin and the reward that's waiting for the faithful. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Now, most of you know this, but maybe not all of you, but Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet. Omega is the last. And that's like Jesus saying, I am A to Z, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates of the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and the morning star. Verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. Now this passage of Scripture, as I said, is the last message of the Bible. Basically what the Apostle John is saying, which he's speaking as God speaks, he's saying, if you want to be saved, you can be. But you got to want to. And sometimes it takes more discipline than what you might think if you want to be saved. Because, and we just finished our whole month on holiness, because the flesh is very difficult to overcome. Now, if I passed out a questionnaire for all of you, and you took this, you would tell me exactly what needs to be done to overcome the flesh. But then, on a daily, routine basis, it's not that easy. It's easy to come up with the right answer, but it's not always easy to come up with the right living. God bless you. You may be seated. So today what I want to talk about is the reward of the faithful. And of course, I will be making mention also to the judgment of sin. Now, I don't know if the holiness lessons affected you the way they affected me, but I spent a lot of time in prayer and seeking the Lord. Because if I don't consider myself to be an alarmist, but let me tell you something. We need to become alarmed about the condition of our world. There's no doubt about it. Our world is in a mess. It's there. All you have to do is look at the news, read the paper, listen to the radio. It's just bad news, bad news, bad news, bad news all the way. Now, 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, and verse 11 through 14, the Apostle Paul is talking about our foundations, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. I recently preached on this. If any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. So, we cannot build on any foundation other than Jesus Christ, because he's the only foundation. Let's talk about your life now. So you can be filled with the Holy Ghost and build with burnable material, wood, hay, stubble. Let's say if you have a problem, let's say if you have a problem lying, and yet your Holy Ghost fails, the fire's going to come and try your life. It's going to burn it. If you have a problem with adultery, the judgments of God's going to come, create a fire. Oh, you may say, oh, but I'm filled with the Holy Ghost. Well, what Paul is saying, put it in Paul's vernacular, he said, so what? So what? That's what he's saying. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Now, the Bible tells us in Proverbs 24:20 that there is no reward given to the evil man, but the word reward is used here as the consequences of what you receive if you do wrong. So, or a gift that comes from God if you do right. God has something great for you. And if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved so as by fire. In other words, you may build something on the foundation that would burn, and yet you could be saved. So I'm not going to tell you that if you have a bad attitude today and something happens to you that you're going to hell. I will say this, however. I think there is a line that's kind of drawn in the sand, and you can't cross over that and be saved. And I would hope that people who have bad attitudes, that they would manifest their bad attitude so much that they couldn't be saved. But that's not to say that you shouldn't try to have a good attitude. Know ye not that you're the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? And I just recently went over this. Him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. Now, the thing about it, salvation is free. I mean, it's free, it's a gift. But we do receive rewards as a future attainment, to be given to us as a result of our faithfulness or as a result of the consequences, rather, that come as a result of bad doing. So salvation didn't cost me anything. But according to the Scripture, there are rewards given to us at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what John was saying in the book of Revelation, to give every man according to his deeds. If you hear people say, look, when you get to heaven, what you've done doesn't mean anything. It's just the grace of God. Don't believe that. That's not what the Bible says. Now, the gift of God is free. But once you have received free salvation, then we begin to manifest a life of goodness, a life of holiness, and we will be rewarded according to what we do in the flesh. Now, I've come to the conclusion that some Pentecostals really do believe in eternal security. If not, why would you want to live such a life as that is void of holiness, void of the fire of God? Now, the problem with America today, we have to say that the church is partly to blame for this. The Bible says, while men slept, Satan sowed tares among the wheat. And the church is, I'm talking about in general, is not nearly as on fire as it should be. It just isn't. And it's hard to get people to prayer meetings and specially occasions and such. Christians are feeling, if I go to church once a week, that's enough. Don't have to worry about it. Now, I'm going to just use a statement here, and this is kind of a blanket statement. There may be some exceptions, but, you know, we have a Sunday night service. A lot of churches don't have Sunday night services. And I'm certainly not trying to judge people who don't have a Sunday night service, but the Bible speaks of the coming of the Lord, and it says, and so much the more, talking about attending, assembling ourselves, so much the more as we see the day approaching. And most of the time when you cut out a Sunday night service, you never get it back because people won't come. And if I understand the scripture correctly, we should be willing, at least willing, to attend services where we exalt Christ, where we encourage each other, where we provoke each other to good works, more than ever before as we see the day approaching. But what has happened in many circles where churches still have Sunday night, they see other churches not have it, and so Christians just don't come. Now, I'm going to relate to this to something real bad, okay? The psychology of man, and certainly I'm no psychologist. We have some of you that know much more about this than I do. But I'm convinced that many Pentecostals feel that it's all right to have sex with anyone they want to have sex with. And so, well, let's look at the world, okay? Let's just look at the world. Do you think, let's say Americans, do you think that most Americans feel it's all right to have sex with anybody they want to? You say, oh, no, most people. Well, Sister Grant and I were recently talking about the ladies that we know from various places of business that we have invited to church that we're acquainted with that have 2 and 3 children. And we find out later on that they're not even married. They're not married at all. And then they talk about their girlfriend or their boyfriend rather. So we said, well, you know, she's such a nice lady, and I saw her over at the clinic, and she told me all about, I decided to bring our children in, and later on I find out that she's not married. So we went right down the list, and the truth of the matter is, of all the young ladies that had been waiting on us in several different restaurants, to our knowledge, not any of them are married. Now, if it's all right then for you to find someone that is not married, or just anyone you want to and shack up with them, obviously you believe that it's all right then. If you can shack up with this one, you can shack up with this one, or this one, or this one, or this one, or this one. Which simply means then it's all right to have sex with anyone I want to have sex with. And that's kind of the prevailing spirit that's in the church. Now, I'm not saying everybody here is shacked up. You understand what I'm talking about? But how many young people nowadays get married in which they're both virgins? You think about what I'm talking about. You may say, my, Pastor Grant. So I assume then if it's all right to have sex with someone that you have not committed yourself to in marriage, it'd be all right for you to choose anyone you want to. And see, this becomes the prevailing spirit. And this is what happens when I go back to it's that same way of anything you want to do. And after a while, it's, well, it don't matter. Church can have an outreach. It doesn't make any difference where I go or not. Church can have a prayer meeting. It doesn't make any difference where I go or not. Church can have all the services they want to have. I'll choose how many I want to go to. After a while, it's a matter of choice. I do it because I want to do it. Now, when we talk about the flesh, you have to understand that the flesh is much more powerful than what you think, because the flesh ends up making the choice to appease itself. So if I have a little headache, I stay home. I don't want to go, I just don't go. If I have something else to do, I do it first. Now keep in mind now that after a while, this is how that society becomes polluted. And little children growing up, seeing their parents make choices, in their own minds, they frame things exactly the way their parents have framed them. So if your child grows up without going to prayer meetings, he probably won't go. And it's going to be most difficult for a minister to stand behind the pulpit and convince that child that they need to break out of that habit that they're in. But let us not forget that he who also passes out rewards, he also judges the unrighteous. And this is what a person gets for not following the Lord. Now, some rewards are received now and others after his coming. So, and I'm going to eliminate the scriptures on this just because of the time element that we have. Let's talk about the consequences of sin. Romans 6:23, the Bible says, "For the wages of sin is death." In other words, that simply means that if the wages of sin is death, I really thank God that I quit sinning before payday. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Proverbs 24:20. The Bible says, "For there shall be no reward for the evil man." Now here's a passage of scripture we all grew up listening to and hearing preached about. And that's Galatians 6:6. Galatians 6:6. "Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." So if you're sowing seeds of, let's say, of doubt in your relationship with your family, some of those seeds are going to fall on the ears of young kids and maybe even your spouse. I remember talking to a minister one time about faith, and this is what he told me. He says, "Oh, what are you talking to me?" He said, "My family calls me Doubting Thomas." It wasn't Brother Thomas I'm talking about. Brother Thomas is not. He's down in Illinois, attending to some graduation situation. But, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." You know what Exodus 20:5 says? Let's turn there. Part of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. That's talking about evil or idolatrous things. For the Lord thy God am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers unto the children, to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. So what we're seeing now in America, we're seeing an abundance of seeds of corruption that's growing in the hearts of man. You ought to look in the paper, like 275 young girls in Nigeria is confiscated. We don't know what happened to them. All over the world, protesting, people protest, you know, everything. Now, one thing about America, it's okay to protest, but keep in mind that the Bible speaks against bad attitudes. So you may have a right to do something, but not be right when you do it. Because that's the way democracy works. So I think you have to be very careful. But the whole world, it seems like everybody's mad at everybody else. And of all of the violent movies and things, adultery, fornication, rape, what you name it, it's in our world today. Now you think as these seeds grow in the lives of these people committing these sins, you think of what's going to be like 30, 40 years from now. Because they keep on growing. And after a while, when the Bible says, be not deceived, you see, the problem with deception is that a deceived person doesn't know he's deceived. So you don't know that you don't know. And that's what the Bible says. The book of Hosea speaks that we sow the wind and we reap the whirlwind. Give you an example. Right next to our hay field, which has been pretty clean of weeds, we had a few little spots of thistles, and Marvin has attacked those vigorously at times. But they're relentless. They just keep coming back. But our neighbor has done nothing to his. And last year, all of a sudden, his whole field, I don't know how many acres, probably 10, 12 acres. It just turns white. It's thistle seeds. And then the wind starts blowing. Now there was so many, and he's on the west side of us, there was so many thistle seeds coming over that our air conditioner compressor that was out on the patio on a pad, if you looked over there at the intake of this, it was totally filled with thistle seeds. I have never in my life seen so many thistle seeds. So I bumped into him one day and I said, man, what are we going to do with these thistle seeds? I like to say, what are we going to do? Because I figured I'd have to do something. He wasn't going to do anything. So he gets out there and he starts to burn his field off. But honestly, while he's burning his field off, he cut it and raked it up. You could not believe the thistles. I just couldn't believe. I said, look at the thistles. And, of course, to compound that, we have the dandelions. And they're just everywhere. So Marvin gets out this week, and he's going to cut the hay field. And I could not believe the dandelion seeds flying. Now, if you think you're going to stop the thistles from growing and the dandelions from coming up, just as a result of a change of attitude? No, they just keep coming. They keep coming. They're relentless. They're there. Everywhere. I live in McFarland. They have a weekly paper. It's called the McFarland Thistle. I think that has something to do with the real thistle center. That's what the Bible is saying when it says you sow a wind, you reap a whirlwind. I remember a couple of years ago that my neighbor just had a few little old tiny patches of thistles in his hay field. Now, it's nothing but thistle. That's it. Are they going to come up? Well, it's amazing, isn't it? They just come up everywhere. You look at the crack in the sidewalk, here's a thistle. Now see, this is where we are as a human race. And the bad thing about it, see, when the writer tells us in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and heal their land. I don't know that we have enough people in America that's concerned about America to go before God and intercede to see us change this situation. Because we, even here at Calvary Gospel Church, we can have a prayer meeting. We're going to pray for America tonight. And we do for a little bit, but then it's easy just, oh, well, I'm okay. I didn't create this problem. And just let it go. But if we're going to change America, we're going to have to be serious before God. We're going to have to fall on our face and we're going to have to repent. And you got to make sure that you're not guilty of the same sin that you're trying to get others not to do. While we're asking young people everywhere to refrain from sex, you got to make sure that you do that also if you have a boyfriend or a girlfriend. That's the way it's got to be. Now, I have never had a drink, alcoholic beverage. I don't know what it tastes like. I did, however, smoke cigarettes for a short period of time. After I got married, I thought that was the thing that I needed to do to prove that I was a man. So, and in the short period of time that I did this, I got hooked on cigarettes. You know how it is. It's like just one more will hurt. Isn't that the way sin works? See, sin is like an infection. It's like a disease. It travels throughout your body. Sister Grant had a brother that basically he smoked until it just got in his system and cancer and everything. He passed away. Sister-in-law, we went and visited him before he passed away, and she was still smoking. She was 1 year younger than me and 1 year older than Sister Grant. And when Sister Grant walked in the house and she saw Darlene, she hugged her neck and says, "Oh, my Lord, Darlene, do you look young?" She even said, "Look at me." She was basically 70. She looked like she was 85, 90. Now, we have some people that old here. That's not to say that you look 85 or 90. I don't know how old that's supposed to be or how you're supposed to look then. I did find out one thing when I went to my 50th class reunion. I wondered all these years why, when I went back to Henderson, I never could find anybody I graduated with. Till I walked in the room where all these people were. And I looked at them and I thought, I know now why I didn't recognize anybody. And people that I was real close to walked up to me and said, "And you must be," I said, "I'm John Grant." One girl who was my girlfriend for a while in high school before Darlene came by and stole my heart. She came up, she said, this is what she said. She says, "Oh, my Lord, you're not John Grant." And I said, "Yeah." She says, "What happened to all that black hair?" So I don't have any idea. I've been looking for it and I can't find it either. Oh my. My. Now what was I talking about? Like, yeah, I know that, but I can't trace it back to anything else. But at any rate, while we were visiting with Sister Grant's brother, which was only about an hour, because the house was so full of smoke, that she stood in the other room and looked out the kitchen, had an opening from the kitchen into the living room. She smoked 5 cigarettes in an hour. And her son gets up. He was coughing his head off. He said, I'm going to see the doctor. I can't figure out why I've got all these allergies. You can't figure it out? No, I can't figure it out. Since then, sister-in-law had passed away, and I just recently lost a brother-in-law that smoked all his life. Lung cancer. Colon cancer, cancer all over. It just was so sad. He lay in the bed for a couple of years, could hardly walk. Just smoking cigarettes. You just, the thought is just maybe one more. And you know the reason why that some of you are not on fire for God? You're thinking about, well, maybe next week. I want to change. I think pastor's right. What are you going to do about it? Well, next year, next month. I almost entitled this message, The Significance of If. See, if my people, which are called by my name, and 3 of the saddest words in the English language is, it could have been. Could have been. Could have been. So be not deceived. God is not mocked. So we've got thistles all over our property. And they just keep coming and keep coming and keep coming and keep coming. America, I remember when a few Hollywood stars moved in with each other and everybody said, whoop, because in times past they did that, but nobody knew. Now, I want to have his baby. Now I've got 2 of his babies and we are splitting up. Most of you don't know this song. It's an old country western song. Last Saturday night, I got married. Me and my wife settled down. Now me and my wife are parted. I'm going to take another stroll downtown. You want to hear the verse of it? I mean, not the verse, but the chorus of it. Good night, Irene. Good night. But that's the mindset. Want to have his baby. 2 babies later, don't want him anymore. Got to have somebody else. Listen, this is the corruptible spirit. That's what God was saying. And the sin of their iniquity shall be transferred to the 3rd and the 4th generation, to them that don't know God. Could I tell you something? If you're living with somebody, why don't you go down and get a marriage license and marry? What's the problem? I've had people say, well, I don't know. I'm just not ready for marriage. Oh, what do you think you have to do to get ready for marriage? But really, this is a blight on the human race. And now after a while, it's same-sex marriages. I read yesterday in the paper that when Wisconsin finally approves same-sex marriage, there will be a run on the courthouse like you've never seen before. People wanting to get married, same-sex. I don't know. I certainly don't feel like quitting. That is praying for them. I pray every day for our officials. But this disease, the only way we're going to get this out is, wow. We put Brother Juan, we got a new brother on the front down here. Stand up, Juan. Turn around and look at everybody. I just know his name's Juan. But, so, I like wonton soup. That's Chinese. You like wonton soup? How many of you like it? Oh, one or two. So I started calling wonton, and Sister Grant, she likes guacamole dip, so we started calling wonton guacamole. Now, he has literally spent now 2 weeks in our flower beds rooting up thistles and dandelions. And even after he'd rooted them up, a couple of days later, here's another one over here, Juan. You didn't get this one. Hauling off just tons of garbage and everything out of those flower beds, all of those roots and everything. That's the way sin is. It's like a disease. And it's transferred to the third and the fourth generation. You don't plant one grain of corn and get one stalk and one grain of corn back. I don't know if it's true or not, but they say if you take one kernel of corn and you use all the corn for seed, it'll only take 5 or 6 years to cover the North American planet with corn. And just like the wind is blowing across my field with thistles, it's blowing across America with sin. This promiscuous lifestyle, moral values are no more. And then they ask, why all the shootings? A president just asked that. Why all the shootings? Why all of a sudden? You know, I'm just, why all the killings? You know, it's like we're going to find a cure for AIDS, but nobody asks why all the AIDS. Do you know where you're getting AIDS? If you can figure out where you're getting AIDS, surely you're smart enough to know how to stop it. Wouldn't that be simple? Just say, okay, everybody that knows how AIDS comes about, would you please do something not to get it? And it would stop jumping in and out of the sack with everybody that comes along. If we had any other disease other than a sexual disease, and we had it widespread like this, we would quarantine everybody, lock them up someplace until this passes. And yet we're just going around and said, oh, all these precious people. Yes, I feel for these people, but I'm not stupid. I mean, if we know what's causing this, can't we stop it? You know why we don't? Because of the pull of the flesh, the power of the flesh. It just keeps pulling and pulling and pulling and pulling and pulling. At the same time, churches are cold. They're lukewarm. They're being spewed out of the mouth of God. This is the reason why that some churches you read about, some of the most horrendous things you ever heard, pastors are saying, oh, this is all right. This shows that we love everybody. That's what's happening. Well, what about being on fire? What about what the Spirit says to Ephesus? What about what the Spirit says to all the churches? Laodicea, I would that you be hot or cold. If you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. When he shall come, speaking of Christ, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Praise God. We need red hot churches, and we need red hot saints, and we need people that carry the burden of Christ. We need people that are witness and testify and pray, lay on their face and seek God until people find him in the power of the Holy Ghost. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God, praise God. It's too hard to be a Christian. Let me tell you something. The Bible says the way of the transgressor is the hard way. Jesus said, come unto me, all of you that labor and have heavy laden. I will give you rest. He says, take my yoke upon me, upon you. He said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's hard to be a sinner because there's so much sorrow that comes with it. Paul said, the sorrow of the world worketh death, but the sorrow, godly sorrow, brings us to repentance. Oh, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Well, I've read too many times about Christians having to give up this, that, and the other. Mark 16:36, and Jesus says this to the rich young ruler, that he should sell everything that he has and he should give it to the poor. And of course, he didn't. But Mark 10:36, the Bible says that if any man gives up... I think I got the wrong scripture. I really think I have. So what I'm going to do, I started to wing it, and I just guess I'll just turn around and wing it. When the rich young ruler came, and Jesus said, then sell all you have and give to the poor. He says, let me think about this. He left, and he would not because his possessions were great. Well, the apostles came to the Lord and says, how Jesus said, well, before you say anything, let me, it is so difficult for rich people. In fact, it's almost as difficult as a camel going through the eye of a needle. Who then should be saved? That's what they said. Then Jesus said, now, let me tell you something about this. You see, every man that forsakes houses or lands or riches, husband, wife, children, whatever it is. Now, you're not supposed to leave your wife or your children, but you turn those over to the Lord. When you give up a house, you turn it over to the Lord. That he will receive in this life 100-fold and in the life to come. Have you ever wondered why that most all ministers, as they stay with the gospel, that they end up having a very good lifestyle? Have you ever noticed that? You say, I make no apology for that. I gave up a house in Cushing, Texas we never moved in. Brand new. We moved into Wisconsin. Sister Grant got out and paint clothes on and cried every day while I worked. She was painting that house knowing that she'd never live in it. We moved to Shawano, same thing, we left there. Bought a new home in La Crosse, same thing. The Lord spoke to us 2 years old, we gave it away. Gave it up. And we moved here. And we had some rental property and church had a need, well, we just gave it up. Now, I've got a very good lifestyle. I don't have what a lot of people have, but I have everything I need. In other words, I feel the blessings of God on my life, I feel a reward from God for being faithful. This is why you should never look at a brother or sister and say, oh, it must be nice. I've heard people say that. You know, we get somebody in, we pray them through the Holy Ghost, and they don't have a car, they don't have a house, they don't have anything, and they start living for God, and they start paying their tithing and helping everybody. And after a while, they get a new job and a new house and a new car, and then you go by and say, must be nice. And this is part of the reward of the righteous. And then I look out and I see all these precious people, Mark and Christina, Wonton, Guacamole, everybody. Julius Rivers always brings me something to drink. It's that big bottle over there. Always. I look out and I see all you precious people. Sharon Johnson. Come a long way, Sharon, since you first came. Had little Leah. She was in intensive care. She was about the size of a squirrel. She was up in that incubator. And I put on that robe and went in, put my hand up in there, and prayed that God would spare her. She would grow and prosper. You think about all these precious people. Some of you have come from literally the gates of hell. But you're my brothers. You're my sisters. Look what a family he's given me. All of you precious people. My. And to think that someday I'm going to close my eyes in death and I'm going to hear him say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Oh, oh, God. I'd like for you to stand with me. Oh, God, oh, God, oh, God. Over here, on your left, if you need prayer for your body, come down. We have ministers that will anoint you with oil.